Let us pray. Most gracious God, open our minds by your Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and so live in the way of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Galatians 1, 1 through 12. Paul's message to the Galatians. The gospel that he received and a revelation from God was not a proclamation of rules, but a proclamation of what God has already accomplished in Jesus Christ and continues to accomplish today. Already the Galatians and we are enough because Christ Jesus is enough. Listen for the word of God. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture is Psalm 96. Let us pray the psalm responsively, listening for a word or phrase that specially speaks to us. In the moment of silence after the psalm, we may hold the words that we hear in our hearts and allow them to inspire our own prayer to God. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deeds among all peoples.
Praise the Lord, most worthy of praise. Peace be feared among all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols, but it is the Lord who made the heavens.
Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and all that is in it. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. The word of the Lord.
Gospel lesson this morning comes from John and chapter 11 and beginning with verse 38 through 44. This is a long story about our friend Lazarus, beginning at verse 38. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. "Where have you laid him?" asked. "Come and see," the Lord replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how she loved him." But some of them could not. "Could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by time there is a bad odor. For he's been dead 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I tell you that if believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound by death linens and a strip of cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Here ends the reading of God's holy word, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm going to sit down. Now, there's a tradition for this. Mine is I'll fall down if I don't. So then that's the tradition. But when Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, we're told what? He sat down. So I'm going to sit down. There we go. Now I'm comfortable, Frank. Don't worry about me. Last week was Father's Day. And I was preaching. I had a cute story that I share with you before I begin this sermon. A young girl, like one of those young girls over there, asked her father, who was a minister, "Daddy, each time you start to preach, you close your eyes and you bow your head. What are you doing?" And the father replied, "I'm asking Jesus to help me preach a good sermon." "Oh," said the little girl, "does it hurt that he doesn't help?" Now, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of your hearts be truly acceptable to our Lord and to our God. Comedian Woody Allen once said that it's impossible to whistle a tune while pondering one's own death. And that's exactly what we will want to do this morning. We're not going to whistle, but we're going to put death in its place. Every once in a while, there's a series of epitaphs on the internet. I'm glad that we can find some humor even in our cemeteries. And here's some of the best ones I've heard. Henry Etzel Smith of Albany, New York, dead 1942, looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was coming down, and it was. Or this one from an English cemetery, Anna Wallace. The children of Israel wanted bread, and God sent them manna. Clark Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent Anna. In a New Mexico cemetery, there's a tombstone says, "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." In a Uniontown, Pennsylvania cemetery, "Here lies the body of John Blake. Stepped on the gas instead of the brake." In Silver City, Nevada cemetery, "Here lies the kid. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." In a cemetery in Hartscombe, England, on the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune. And in the cemetery, we find this thoughtful epitaph. "Remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, once was I. As I am now, you shall be. Remember this and follow me." To which somebody wrote in reply on the tombstone, "To follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went." We're not trying to make light of death. I'm just trying to help us put it into perspective. We want to see the light in the empty tomb. The story of Lazarus helps us do just that. We can appreciate Mary's plaintive plea when she first saw Jesus after her brother's death. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We can feel her grief, and her attitude was natural. Obviously, Lazarus was not an old man, and she had seen Jesus' power of healing. She knew that the Master had been there. Had he been there and willed it, Nazareth would be still alive. So we can feel her grief, because some of us have been there. A young father drops dead from a heart attack. A young mother becomes a victim of cancer. Surely if God had been there, surely if God had known, life's mysteries are too great for us, aren't they? That's why the story of Lazarus is so important. Not because it increases our understanding of suffering and death. We still don't understand that, and we don't understand about those intruders. We treasure this story because it increases our faith and our sense of trust, our confidence about God's love in the presence of life and death. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the friends that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled, this says the writer of John. "Where have you laid him?" asked Jesus. "Come and see," they replied. And then comes the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. It's short, but it's vitally important. Jesus wept. Where would we be if we could not believe that God cares about our sufferings and our losses? I read recently about a man who was struggling with despair and slumped in a chair in a tiny hotel room in New York City. His world was falling apart, and he wondered to himself, does God really care? He felt as if his faith was almost shipwrecked, and he sat in bewilderment, wondering why God would allow him to encounter the problems that he was facing. And he decided to open the Bible that he had brought with him. And pulling it from his suitcase, he had opened it to John 11 and noticed these two words: Jesus wept. The third word sentence awakened his heart. And he said to himself that if this is the Son of God, here at Lazarus' tomb, these two heartbroken ladies, and he is weeping, then God cares. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And I guess that's a question we all struggle with. We know God cares, But why doesn't God prevent things from occurring, bad things from occurring? Mark Taub, in his book, Greater Than Unconventional Thoughts on the Infinite God, tells a heartbreaking story that poses a question in a stark way. It's about a young boy in a rural area of Kentucky named Cody. Cody wanted to be a preacher, just like his father. Once or twice a week, Cody would climb on a chair in the kitchen, pull out his Bible, and give his best sermon on John 3:16. He always used the same verse. It was his favorite. For God so loved the world, the verse begins, that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Cody believed this promise, and he wanted to make sure that people had an opportunity to believe it as well. Standing in the checkout line with his mom or dad, he'd often ask the clerk, "Do you know Jesus?" He asked his teachers and the other kids in the playground the same question. That's what preachers do, Cody believed, and Cody wanted to be a preacher, just like his dad. Mark Taub attended Cody's funeral one snowy January afternoon several years ago. Cody was 8. 4 days earlier, Cody died in a tragic automobile accident. There lay Cody in his casket. His right hand clutched a rope. Cody loved to tie knots. His favorite stuffed animal was in beside him, along with his Bible and a picture of his brother. Mark Taub reports that over 2,000 people came through the funeral home in southern Kentucky the night before Cody's funeral. They all heard the same story of how Cody wanted to be a preacher, just like his dad. And they all heard the same question that Cody had asked friends and strangers alike, "Do you know Jesus?" Taub says he wishes he could report that a miracle occurred at the funeral, and that Cody was raised from the dead, just like Lazarus, and given back to his parents whole. But it didn't happen. Still, Taub says he believes a miracle did occur that day. Cody's accident shook the entire community. And as a result, everyone in town heard the story, and everyone in town heard his favorite question, "Do you know Jesus?" Now, I don't want to minimize the tragedy of the death of a young boy. It's beyond our understanding that something like that could happen. Cody's parents and extended family will never recover from this death. Taub says they didn't set foot in his room for months after he died. The scars inflicted that cold winter night will never go away. And we don't understand why it happened. And we don't believe it was God's plan. But we can see how Cody's life, as short as it would, could have had an impact on many people. We know that God can take an awful tragedy and use it in wondrous ways. Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." But others said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept him from dying?" They were like you and me. They knew that God cares. They were simply mystified why such tragedies occur in the world. Fortunately, this isn't the end of the story. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? His own grave would be covered by a large stone. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Now you all remember Mary, don't you? She's the practical member of the family who complained about her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus while she did all the work. Don't you love Martha? I just love Martha. Then Jesus said, "Did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And that's how the story ends. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. What a powerful conclusion to our story. Our God has power over life and death. That's why we can laugh at death, even a tragic death. It is not the end of the story. Jesus has overcome death. Young Robert Schuller says that when he was 10 years old, he took a honeybee and held it by its wings, held it up against a damp cloth, and the bee stung, and Schuller removed the bee's stinger. Then he took the bee to school, and he let the bee climb all over his face and his hands, and the kids were oohing and aahing. They couldn't believe that he was so brave. Of course, they didn't know that it's easy to be brave when you know there's no stinger involved. "Christ has taken the sting out of death," wrote St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The death of a loved one crushes us, but we can bear up under that weight. Why? Because Christ is the Lord of life and of death. Death has no dominion. Though we are dead, we shall rise again, just as Lazarus was raised from the dead. So are those who are in Christ resurrected to new life. That's the good news about death. We need to understand, however, why Jesus performed this miracle of the raising of Lazarus. It wasn't to give Mary and Martha back their brother. Jesus deeply cared about Mary and Martha, but no more than Jesus cares about every person in the world, every person in this room. If caring were the reason Jesus raised Lazarus, every cemetery in the world would be empty, and the world would be unbelievably overcrowded. Death has a purpose in God's world, a purpose that we will only fully understand when we are in God's presence in our own resurrected bodies. The answer to why Jesus raised Lazarus is found in Jesus' prayer. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus raised Lazarus to assure those who followed him of who he was. Lazarus' raising, of course, was impermanent. He did eventually die physically, or else he'd still be walking around now, wouldn't he? Can you imagine Lazarus on The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon? Or Lazarus being interviewed by Oprah Winfrey, and she asks, "How does it feel, Mr. Lazarus, to be over 2,000 years old?" See, death is part of God's plan. Lazarus was raised from the dead so that you and I would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know who Jesus is to you. In any church, you will find a variety of opinions. Some see Jesus principally as a good teacher, as an inspirational leader. And certainly he was both of these. But do you see him as the one who raised Lazarus from the dead? If you do, it will change your life. If Jesus has power over life and death, we need not fear anything. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with our loved ones. He cares. He wept at the graveside of his friend. And he has power over life and death. What more do we need to know? There once was a woman by the name of Louise stead. And one day, as Louise and her husband and their young daughter were enjoying an oceanside picnic, they noticed a young boy struggling in the surf. As the drowning boy cried for help, Mr. Stead rushed to save him. Unfortunately, the young boy pulled Mr. Stead under the waves, and they both drowned as Louise and her daughter watched helplessly from the shore. In the sorrowful days that followed, the grief-stricken widow began to put pen to paper, and the result was a hymn known to millions. And here's the words. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the say the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust the precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Trusting Jesus, we stead later went on, to be a missionary in Africa for 25 years. Jesus, Louise Stead, knew Jesus as the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. Is that who Jesus is for you? We don't know why tragedy occurs in this world, but we do know Jesus cared. Jesus wept. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Believe that, my friends, and you will fear nothing in this life. Amen. All right. Let's take a moment, settle ourselves, open our hearts, and pray silently to our God. Let us pray.